So now please remain standing and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 19, and we'll read together verses 1 through 20. As you're turning there, truth be known, I think I was just so caught up in the words of that song that was sung for the offertory. So I'm thankful for that. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 20, we continue our verse-by-verse exposition of this account of the apostolic church. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And when he went into the synagogue, and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some who were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches." Also, there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And so the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Our God and our Father, we pray that your Spirit, who has given this word to us, would now speak through me, that you would teach us and convict us of our sins and our need of the Lord Jesus. In his name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we all need a little encouragement now and then. We all live in a fallen world, and not only because we are dependent upon God being his creatures, but because life in a fallen world can be and is often very difficult, we need encouragement. One has written that without encouragement, life, or suffering rather, becomes meaningless. Without encouragement, suffering becomes meaningless. In fact, in Scripture, the Bible tells us as Christians we are to encourage one another daily. Hebrews 3:13 says that we are to exhort one another daily. And the Lord Jesus, before he would go to the cross, he told his disciples, he even tells us today, he says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And that's good news to me. I hope it is to you to hear those words of our Savior. And as we consider what Paul has been going through, his ministry to the Jews and the Gentiles, how so often he was beat up by an unbelieving world, I think he too at times could have used encouragement. And we've seen the Lord appear to him even in a dream, encouraging him during his ministry at Corinth. And here we see through Luke's account that he himself, I think, did receive encouragement by way of his ministry to those at Ephesus. If you look at verse 20, I've taken my cue from Luke's summary statement there. He says, "So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." And so there's a unit here, there's a passage, if you will, verses 1 through 20. And I take that there as Luke summarizing what has happened. And so I've sought to arrange what we talk about this morning, and even the interpretation of the passage in light of those words. Now, if you notice, he says, the word of the Lord grew mightily. That means with great power. And the Bible uses this word elsewhere in Ephesians 1, there in verse 19, when Paul says, it was this mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead, and that same power works in you who believe. A little later in his letter to the Ephesian Christians in chapter 6 and verse 10, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And here we are told that the word of the Lord grew mightily, that is, with great power, and it prevailed, it conquered, it accomplished its work, its task for which it had been sent to the Gentiles. And so as we think about this and what we're doing here, even if you think of it individually as a Christian, just trying to get up in the morning, go about your calling in life, that which God has called you to do and to be His witness, or collectively as a church here, not only doing the work of the church, but doing the work of a church plant, we sometimes can use encouragement. And so I'm thankful that the Lord has included this in His Word. And so as we consider this, I think we ought to see that we are to have confidence in the Word of God. I think that's really the main theme here. We who read this passage of Scripture are to have confidence, hope in the Word of the living God. And so as we think about that this morning, I have two headings. First of all, I would like for us to see specifically how the word of the Lord grew and prospered in these verses. So first of all, if you're following along in verses 1 through 7, we are told how the word grew and how it prospered in the hearts of John's disciples. We're told here that John the Baptist, the forerunner of our Lord Jesus, the one about whom we read early in the Gospels, he had some disciples, and they ended up somehow in Ephesus. We aren't told how. We could speculate, perhaps through Pentecost and the Jews traveling back to their land, or perhaps through Apollos who had been in Ephesus. We don't really know. Nevertheless, they were there. And I tend to think they weren't of Apollos because they didn't have key information. He was lacking as well, but he seems to have had more information than they have. But the point is that Paul finds disciples, that's there in verse 1, and finding some disciples, he talks to them. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And so Paul catechizes them, he questions them, he's trying to draw out from them where they are spiritually. Are they completely without the knowledge of Christ and His gospel? Have they ever heard of anything in the Bible, in the Old Testament translation of the Hebrew Bible, the Septuagint in their day, or what? And so he finds that they are disciples to some degree, but they're disciples of John. And so he finds in verse 4, we learn from what is said there by Paul, that they had gaps in their thinking and their understanding. He says, well, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, but then he says to them, saying to the people that they should believe on Him who would come after Him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So Paul's point is that John was the forerunner of Christ. He preached a baptism of repentance. That's what was going on, preparing the way for the Lord. But John's message pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul determines, okay, they need to learn more about the person and work of Jesus. So he fills them in. He tells them, okay, this Jesus of Nazareth, he is the Christ, the Lord's anointed. That he had to die, that he had to die for sin, that he had to die for their sins. And so he tells them the gospel. And so they believe. They heard, verse 5, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they were converted. They became true Christians calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at that, we can just, as a footnote, see here Paul's tactic in evangelism. Just because someone says they're a disciple of someone related to Christ, he doesn't assume that they are truly Christian. He questions. He has a conversation with them. And then we see in Paul's correction there that preaching must point to the Lord Jesus Christ. This was Paul's mantra throughout his ministry. He tells the Galatians, he tells others, I preached Christ. I came to you and I knew nothing except Christ and Him crucified. Now, there are implications of the gospel, how we live every day and so forth. But when it comes to preaching, that's the chief aim, to give glory to God by glorifying and lifting up the Son of God. And here we also note that just knowing the Scriptures or something about the Scriptures, just being religious is not enough. You're not a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not converted and saved and forgiven of your sins unless you hear about Jesus and call upon His name, turning from your sins to Him in faith. And so we ought to examine our hearts this morning to see if that's true of us or if we just are religious because grandmother or mom and dad were, quote, religious or something of that nature. And so the word here grew in the hearts of these disciples. It prevailed over them. And we see that John the Baptist, he planted, Paul watered, and God gave the increase. And then we also see that the word here grew throughout Asia, or we should say Asia Minor. I've included in the bulletin somewhere a map, and you can find Ephesus to the northwest on that map, and you'll find above it Asia. Well, that's not where Japan is and all that. That's Asia Minor. And in biblical times, when the Bible refers to Asia, it's referring to that area. And so in verse 8, we find Paul doing what he does. He goes to the Jew first. He goes into the synagogue. But did you notice that he went into the synagogues and was able to stay there for 3 months? And by the way, if you noticed, I'm backing up a little bit in verse 6 there. The Holy Spirit did come upon them. They spoke with tongues and prophesied. We don't have time this morning to get into all that. But I will note that this is similar to Pentecost. It's similar to the Gentile Pentecost we've already seen earlier in the book of Acts. And Paul talks about these gifts in 1 Corinthians 14. They were temporary. That's all I can say about that at the moment. So Paul goes into the synagogues in verse 8. And he, in one sense, is welcome there. He's there for 3 months preaching. I mean, you know, usually after a few days, he's being driven out and beaten and left for dead sometimes. And so he's preaching concerning the kingdom of the things of God, or preaching the things of the kingdom of God. And this is an interesting phrase there, the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus said, Mark 12:28, if I cast out demons, then surely or certainly the kingdom of God has come upon you. So the point is that the kingdom of God has been around for thousands of years now. It began with the preaching of Jesus. He was preaching the kingdom. The apostles preached the kingdom. The kingdom was, the kingdom is, and the kingdom is coming. We need to acknowledge that as we read this verse. So there he is, there's Paul preaching, teaching in the synagogue. no doubt proving that Christ is Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ from the Scriptures, persuading them concerning these things. But in verse 9, it says, some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way. The way is the church. The way is named after the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus. So they spoke evil of the church. And so what does Paul do there in verse 9? He departed from them and withdrew the disciples as a good shepherd would, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Now, this is a church plant. This is an emerging church. So they have one venue, and guess what? They have to go somewhere else. And they go to this school of Tyrannus. We don't know a lot about it. Perhaps Tyrannus is the one who owned it or built it. We do know it was a lecture hall. And according to some comments, there was a siesta time there during the day from 11, I think, to 4, 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. And so Paul perhaps took advantage of that window and went in and taught the gospel and preached the gospel at that place during that time. Verse 10 says this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So the word of God, it went out from the school or lecture hall of Tyrannus into all of Asia, Luke tells us. And so when we put the time frame together here, just as a side note, we should see that Paul spent 2 years there. In verse 22, it says he spent time a little later in the area of Ephesus. And then he spent 3 months, we are told in verse 8, in the synagogue. So when we put all of this together, it comports well with what is in Acts 20, a little later, where Paul says he spent 3 years in Ephesus. So the word of God spread, and as we see, it spread from this school. Again, you can see the pattern of church planting. You start with a group. You make adjustments as needed. And then you remain faithful. The group should remain faithful and wait for God to bring the increase, the fruit of the Word of God. And in the Lord's providence, moving to this school, Paul was able to reach more. He was able to reach the Jews, of course, but also more Greeks. And we see how the Lord blessed that move as well. Well, the word also spread throughout the entire city of Ephesus. We learned that in verses 11 through the end of the chapter, verse 20. And let me just say about Ephesus, they had a fixation upon magic. We read about this in these verses. Perhaps you've heard of the Temple of Artemis, the Temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the world. In that temple, there was a statue of Artemis, and there was written on her crown, her girdle, her feet, magical gibberish. It's a magic, witchcraft, all of this was a part of the Ephesian culture, steeped in it heavily. And we could read more. I could say more about that. If you're interested, I can give more information to you. But it'll suffice to note that this morning. But in Ephesians 6 there and in verse 12, Paul would go on to write to these Ephesians who had become Christians. He writes in Ephesians 6, 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And so there's a spiritual battle going on for the souls of men here at Ephesus. And this is manifested in their witchcraft and magic. So Luke sets things up for us there in verse 11. He says, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. This is unusual to us today, reading it 2,000 years later, and perhaps to many in the early church. Paul had handkerchiefs, he had aprons, Some talk about what they're used for, maybe to wipe the sweat off his brow or a work apron or something like that, making tents. And so Luke says here that they would be taken from him, given to those who are sick, and they would be healed, or the evil spirits would come out of those people. And I'll just say about this healing, that a few things. One, Luke notes that this was unusual. It was not the pattern even of apostolic miracles. But as a church, we believe as a body here and in our circles, we believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures, the authority of the Scriptures. We believe that miracles actually did happen, that God can and does do all of His holy will. But we also believe that miracles served a purpose. They have served a purpose in the church. And what it was, the purpose they served, was to validate the revelation that He was giving to His people. So whenever God revealed Himself, spoke to His people, whether it was through Moses or the prophets later, or Christ and His apostles, God validated that word through miracles. 2 Corinthians 12, and I think it's verse 12, Paul talks about the signs of the apostles, the signs of an apostle. Healings was one of those things. And they were real healings. They weren't phonies, the apostles. Jesus, we are told historically, nearly banished sickness from Galilee. He healed so many people. And if there are those who think they can heal today, I invite them, as one pastor did years ago, to go to the hospitals. Don't wait for people to come to you. You go to them and heal them. And we'll go from there. But that's the point of miracles, really. And so we see Paul giving the word, preaching, teaching the gospel in the synagogue, and then God doing these unusual miracles through him, by his hand, the Scripture says. Maybe there's some relation between what Paul did there and the miracles and what these Ephesians believed. That very well could have been the case. Well, in the following verses, these counterfeits come along in verses 13 and 14. We read of them, Luke tells us there. They were itinerant Jewish exorcists and seven sons of Sceva, who was, we are told, a Jewish chief priest. And so they went in on the action. It was a profession in the day to be an exorcist in that area. And we are told of something comical, that this really plan of these counterfeits, that it backfired. So far as even the demon acknowledging the authority of the apostles, of Jesus, but not them. They say, Jesus, or he says, Jesus, this evil spirit. Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And he doesn't stop there. It says in verses 16 and following, he leaped on these men, overpowered them, and prevailed against them. So they fled out, and they were naked and wounded. And so again, because of this, verse 17, the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. So in verses 18 and 19, we find that the word continues to grow. The word brings about confession of sins. It brings about repentance. These things that ought to be true of every child of God. In fact, if we don't have these things, then we are not Christians truly. But in verse 18, it says, many who had believed came confessing and telling of their deeds. They didn't go to a priest. They were probably confessing to one another. Verse 19, it says, and many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them. Now, these were books instructing one how to conjure things and how to conduct spells upon people, and they burned them. This is a true biblical book burning. I don't think we have license here to go to libraries across the land and burn the books. This was voluntary, as many point out. And they're wishing to get rid of the evil. I mean, this was part of their DNA, so to speak. It had been etched upon their souls in one sense. This was part of who they were, and they had repented of this and turned from this tyranny. I mean, it's interesting. This is called the school of Tyrannus. This tyranny of evil. And so they've repented of it and are repenting and do that. You know, early in my Christian life, a dear friend of mine was concerned about music I was listening to. I've shared with many of you my appreciation for various genres of music. Yes, I love classical. I introduced last week with Handel and Bach, but I also like some other types of music, not all of it. And so he convinced me, he really pressured me as a new Christian to throw away about $200, back in 1992 or three, $200 worth of CDs. And I will say two things. Number one, I kept my classical CDs and Christian hymn CDs and grew tremendously as I listened to just those for some time with the Word of God. Number two, I have since then bought some of those CDs I've thrown away and bought them again. Used, of course, they're cheaper now. But I have to watch it, you know. Some of that was bad. Some of it still is bad. I shouldn't listen to it. And you know, in my own heart and mind, and we do have Christian liberty, I can listen to some of that today. But there's nothing. That's like the crumbs off the floor compared to godly Christian music and hymns that exalt the living God. So went on a rabbit trail there. But the point is, I've thrown some things away too. And maybe you have as well as part of your repentance. And so we see that the Word of God here, it grew mightily and it prevailed. And so as we go through all of this, there's a principle then that follows, I think. As we see Paul ministering to the disciples of John, going to this school of Tyrannus, and then ministering to the others there in Ephesus. What is that principle? Well, it's the second point this morning, the last one. Since the word grew and prevailed in this way, we should have confidence in the word of the Lord today. We should read this and be encouraged. We should have a confidence in the means of the word of God. Why? Why do I say that? Well, there are three reasons. Number one, because of its ability. The ability of the word of God. I mean, think about just the Word of God in general over the years. There's been over, well, I'm told that there is an average of 100 million copies of the Bible sold every year. That the Bible has been translated into 532 languages in its entirety and partly into over 2,800 languages. I've read that the most highlighted book of all time on Kindle is the Bible. There's a biography of Steve Jobs, that's number two. And I forgot what the third one is. But the Bible is the most highlighted of all time. Of course, you think about the Protestant Reformation. After it was translated into the mother tongue of men, it started this wildfire throughout Europe. In the West, and even today in our culture, in our nation, we still have laws, thank God, they're still in the books, that come directly from the Word of God. In this text, we see that men are converted. We see that Paul is teaching the Word, and that the Word goes out, it goes forth. It brings about faith and repentance in the lives and hearts of God's people. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, Paul says to Christians who are those who believe, he says that the Word of God, it is that which effectively works in you who believe. In James 1:21, it says that the Bible is able to save your souls. And of course, Romans 6 or 1:16, Paul says about the gospel. He says it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. And so as we consider the encouragement and the confidence that we're to have here concerning the Word of God, I remind you of its ability to save men And that's one of the reasons we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. We don't think that we need to supplement the Word of God with all of these various tricks and gimmicks in order for men to be saved or for men to be changed and transformed. No, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that by the Word of God. Now, we may not immediately see what's going on in the hearts and lives of men. I think that's implied here in verse 18. Many who had believed, past tense, came confessing and telling their deeds. There's that parable of the seed growing secretly. Jesus tells it in Matthew 4. And the seed is planted, it grows, it sprouts, and the sower, the farmer, he doesn't know how. He doesn't observe it. But it's down there. It's in the ground, and the seed is sown into the hearts of men, and eventually it sprouts and comes forth and makes its way to the tongues and the fingertips and the feet of men. Some of the fruit of the Word of God we'll never see in this life, this side of heaven. But we are to believe by faith that God is accomplishing His will through it, through the Scriptures, the Word of God, and His Gospel. That leads us to the second reason we ought to have this confidence in the Word of the Lord. It's because of its accomplishments. Think about what God's Word has done. God spoke creation into existence. We believe that all things that are created came to be through the spoken Word of God, the Word of His power. And even His church, it too is birthed through His Word. In Ezekiel 37, we find the prophet speaking to dead bones, or dead men's bones. And as he speaks the Word of God, they come alive, and there's flesh that comes upon them, that they begin to move, and there's a church emerging through the preached Word. It accomplishes that. In Isaiah 55 and verse 11, God says that His Word will not return to Him void, but will accomplish, He says, what I please. Here we see the establishment of a church, again in Ephesus. There's something else here that we need not overlook. That's there in verse 9. It says, "But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way." The Word of God, from our perspective, does not always have a positive result. Here, in that situation with those people, it had what we would say is a negative result. At the same time, it's accomplishing God's will, what He pleases. In 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 16, Paul talks about the pastor, the preacher, even in the apostles, those who proclaim God's Word, and how they diffuse the fragrance of Christ. And he says, to some, this becomes an aroma of life. It gives life, as we've already said. But to others, it is the aroma of death. The gospel has a twofold effect upon men: the aroma of life and the aroma of death. And so when we think about the Word, let us not be discouraged when we don't see conversions immediately, when we don't see fruit immediately, or we see negative fruit. When you tell the gospel to people at work or in your family or to whomever, they might say, yeah, I believe. There might be a conversion, praise God. They might give the response, not yet, but I'll think about it. They might say, get out of my face. And some might say, I'm going to kill you. That's happened. They killed Jesus. They killed many of the apostles. We just go through church history and see that. And so we ought to have a reliance upon God to accomplish His purposes as we sow the Word of God in the lives of others. Well, last we see here that we ought to have a confidence in the Word of God because of its author. The Bible simply says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Word of God is just that. It's His Word. It's God-breathed. when we talk, breath comes from our lips. And the old reformer Calvin said, God speaks in Holy Scripture so that when we read the Word, it's what God has said. And if it's the Word of God, it accomplishes His will. It's able. It's powerful. And notice there in verse 11, concerning the miracles. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. We are not deists. We do not believe that God just created everything and walked away and is watching to see what happens. God is involved in His creation, accomplishing His will, and so it is with His Word. Verse 20, so the Word of the Lord, the Word of God, the Word of Christ, Colossians 3 says, must dwell in us richly. It's the Word of God and of Christ. And this is why it's powerful, whether it's the written Word, the spoken Word, or the preached Word. You know, there's that old confession, the Second Helvetic Confession. It says, the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. Let me tell you what that does not mean. It doesn't mean that as a preacher preaches today that God is giving him new revelation and we need to write down everything that he says and put it in the Bible. But here's what it means. To the degree that a lawfully called and sent man preaches the gospel of Christ and the Word of God, that preaching is the Word of God. God, even Christ, preaches through the minister. In Ephesians 2, Paul says to the Ephesians, these people who became Christians here, he says, he, that is Christ, came to you and preached peace through the apostle. Now, the office of apostle is part of the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2 has been sealed. It is no longer. Nevertheless, we believe that the preaching of the word, as long as it's biblical, is the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Christ is at work. Remember that in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, Luke begins by stating to Theophilus the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So Christ is, even right now, just as he was in the book of Acts chapter 19, he's at God's right hand from where he reigns and rules over all, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And he's accomplishing his will from heaven. He is advancing his kingdom, even today, as he was in the book of Acts, through his church, through his servants, through his word. And we see here, it can grow mightily when he wants it to. It will prevail and overcome when he wants it to. And so this morning, as we think about the work that we're called to do, let us have a confidence in the Word of God to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. And, you know, part of that, yes, is Christ conquering all of His and our enemies. But we also want Christ to conquer us, to subdue us unto Himself, to overthrow the tyranny of the evil one. As we read in Deuteronomy 18, God's people, they when they go into a land, they are to forsake, to do away with all of the conjuring, all of the magic, all of the calling up of the dead and so forth, evil spirits. And then God says, you shall listen to Him. See, that's what's going on here. They are being brought into the kingdom. Christ is conquering. He's overthrowing the chains of the evil one for these people so that they may call upon Him. That is the prophet mentioned even in Deuteronomy in chapter 18. So beloved, the application is to have a faith in the Lord and a confidence in His Word. Do you? Are you trusting in Him to use His means according to His will in heaven? And have you listened to the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has not only made the way of salvation, but preaches it and teaches it through His Word. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your Word that It will not return void. And we pray that you would grow us individually, in our hearts, in our minds. Give us confidence in you. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue the work that you began in us individually and even here at this church. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.